world. This is Randall the Scot from the House of Jacob with Hour of Temptation. Off the shores of beautiful Lake Michigan, 38.7 degrees Fahrenheit. Let me kickstart tonight's program by bringing up our special guest, Pastor Buddy. Pastor Buddy, are you there, sir?
Yes, sir. We're here, Randall, and greetings to you and everyone around the world on WWRB, around the world on 3.185, and it's a joy to be with you.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor Buddy, and it's always a pleasure to have you aboard here. I know me and the listeners enjoyed the last program, and kind of looking forward to tonight's as well. Hopefully, with Yahweh's blessing, we'll do just that. Well, the market took a plunge of about 234 points downward. Oil, gas, silver, and gold are spiking high. And the news of General Motors and Citigroup and Wachovia and these mortgage companies, Pastor Buddy, are they trying to break out the Amerald dollar on us at any day, or is this some kind of long plan they got of taking America's wealth and stealing America's wealth?
Well, Mr. Roosevelt made a comment, Brother Randall. He said that nothing happens by accident. If it happens, it's planned. So we can look forward to more depressive hard times, so that we'll come to our knees and agree that we're in perilous times, and truthfully we are, a time of trouble. If you go back to people that can remember World War II that was fought on in throughout Europe and parts of Asia, the people that suffered immensely there is nothing to what's coming up in the last days. We are in for a time of trouble, and all of this is designed by the Grand Wizards as they plan the scenario that we've got. So it's by grand design by the Wizards of the time.
Well, with this American dollar in free fall against the leading world currency, I just can't understand how they're going to be able to do any more manipulation beyond that point, the way things are going, because even the most dead asleep people are starting to wake up and question what's going on.
Well, that's true. And Brother Randall, if you look down the prophetic trails of history, you'll see that people that are upon the earth have been victimized repeatedly by lies. We have evil men running the world, not just an individual country. If it was true, then the rest of the world that was trying to do the right thing could probably overpower one or two nations. But when the New World Order that's being preached and the indoctrination of the people, we're just one tick away here in this nation, and probably planned for martial law and a time of trouble such as the world has never seen. So the Western nations, America in particular, Canada, and perhaps some of the South American countries, can get ready for hard times.
So $4 a gallon for gas in the next, what, month or two or three?
It's within sight right now. I don't believe that we'll ever see gasoline under $3 from this point on. Number one, there is a shortage, and we covered that last Sunday night on our radio program of peak oil. And so the oil industry that is trying to keep up with the demand, and it's not only in America, most other nations are beginning to cut back and conserve, because by 2050, we'll be pumping one half. Now, listen to this. This is very frightening, Randall. In a nation that runs on oil, the world runs on oil, and we have the ability to change, but big money will not permit that. We have technology, I think, could be converted, and we could probably be fossil fuel free within 25 years. But big money, like I say, they're going to capitalize on money. They've cut back their refineries so that the prices would soar. And under President Bush, an oil man with an oil family that's got a lot to gain. Randall, I can see that oil hitting $4 by the end of this time next year, and probably plus.
Well, in doing my own little research on Roosevelt, it became apparent to me that there's nothing really new under the sun. In fact, oil and the trade of oil is really what started World War II, when President Roosevelt, or shall I really call him by his real name, Rosenfeld?
Mm-hmm.
But he engineered the Pearl Harbor fiasco. What do you think, Pastor Buddy?
I think maybe that you're right on. I think maybe history has, you know, if anybody that would like to, as a student of history and have studied what happened, hindsight's always 20/20. But they had their, you know, the New World Order, even during World War One. As a matter of fact, we could go plumb back into the 1800s with men such as the military general under the New World Order, an agenda of three world wars. Well, we've had
Albert Pike.
Yeah, Mr. Albert Pike. We've had
the author of Morals and Dogma.
That's him. So we're right there. We're right on the cutting edge of this invisible New World Order, as it is so far. But it's just like putting the frog in the water and turning up the temperature, and the first thing you know, he's cooked, and people are going to be deceived right up to the very end by the craftiness of those who are deceiving all along. We could be a people of the earth. We could be prosperous. We could live fossil free. We could all have incomes that would be comfortable, and there would be no starvation. Did you know that every 2 seconds in this world, Randall, in the age of plenty, that every 2 seconds a child or someone hungry dies as a result of starvation? And that to me, you never hear our world leaders talking about that. They're always talking about the interest rate or something that they can gain more money by. We need to start looking at some of the things that are issues for the people of the earth rather than for the elite few. And also, 97% of the wealth of the world is controlled by 3% of the world's population. Now that's unjust, and yet they say that we live in a democratic society, and they prefer democratic principles over communism. Right now, Randall, I can't see any difference between, and perhaps there's more liberty and freedom now in Russia, a communist state, than there is in America. And you would be appalled if you knew the regulations and laws that have been passed to mind control and to herd us like dumb sheep to the slaughter. And we need to stand up as a people and demand explanations from our politicians and for those that are running the country.
Well, we certainly need to do those things, but I just don't see how we're going to get any accountability from these elected officials that he keeps sending over and over and over through the ballot box these professional politicians like the Kennedys and like the, you know the names, all these people that have been up there way too long just amassing all this power and fortune and control over us poor sheep. The American people are going to be going to those ballot boxes pretty soon, but the Illuminati is so subtle the way they do things. They got the Republican Party and they got the Democratic Party, and if there were to be an independent, I'm sure that the Illuminati, well, they would be in their pocket as well, would they not, Pastor Buddy?
Well, I would think so. You mentioned the economy. And, of course, the economy is controlled by people that have a lot to gain and little to lose. And so we're in a time when depression, oppression, and confessions is rampant. We're confessing that we're in a quagmire. Most people are being led to think that the world is going to continue on as it is, and it's not. We're going to see a world war, and the thing about it, Randall, is that we are in the Middle East, which is the powder keg region of the earth, and we're there for a reason. We're there to take a spoil, as the Bible would indicate in the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And like I've said before, if you take SP, the first two letters of spoil off, you've got the reason we're over there.
Yeah, I believe you're right about who controls the oil gets to control the whole picture.
That is correct.
And that's probably the name of that game. Well, just to change gears a little bit here, I wanted to bring up a few topics here that I think need to be probably spoken about a little bit. We talked about some, and this is about to deal with the spirit, soul, and flesh, especially at the time of one's appointment, when one dies, when the silver cord is loosened, or when the pitcher is broken, Pastor Buddy.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of people out here that I'm sure have their own stories passed down, or know people within their own families that know about what I'm going to talk about here, but briefly, if you could, at the time of death, when it occurs, could you tell me and tell the listening audience what you believe to be going on, what happens there a little bit, because I want to come back later and listen to minutes or a moment later, whatever, to go in a little more deeper of a question on that subject, if you will.
Are you talking about life after death?
Yes, sir, I am.
Or survival?
Well, both, actually, if you think about it.
Well, if you look at man, Randall, in his original conception, Adam was made to live forever. In the body, the present body that we've got, in his likeness, flesh and blood. Flesh and blood bodies were created originally with the ideal that we could live here with these same bodies without any aging and without any genetic curses or flaws. And it's always been a mystery to our scientists why that we come to a point that we die. As you know, Adam lived almost 1,000 years, and he was told that the day that he broke the law back in the garden, that he would die in that very day, proving that one day in the eyes of our Creator was 1,000 years. He died in 960 years later. He died just 40-some years short of the 1,000 years, proving that we were made to live for a long time. Now, with the inception of the elements, the four seasons. I believe at one time that the earth was in a canopy was above the heavens. And when men began to wax evil, this canopy was broken and the heavens were emptied with the waters that came up on the earth. In this sense, what happened, it made us susceptible to radiation and deadly effects of radiation. And so there, we lowered our lifespan again. And then it was announced that man's lifespan will be 120 years. Now, there's some wisdom in the reason that the Creator did this. Number one, it speeds up the incarnations that we have into the earth plane to learn our lesson in a shorter amount of time. In other words, by speeding up time, we had to die sooner than it was originally scheduled for us to do. If, for instance, one generation comes, and within a short time, Job made this mention, a man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And so I have found that that is so. Meaning when we die, we do survive in the dimensional sequence, and then we're weighed in the balance. If you will think about a train station at death.
Reception center
is a better word. We arrive at the reception center. Angels are given charge over these dimensionals. And then we're weighed in the balance. Usually we're found.
Is it really important or not that we have to know these people or loved ones or they're just angels? Or what do you suppose that works like?
Well, that's a good question. In a spiritual realm, if you take Adam in the inner dimension before he came into the third dimension, all he done is stepped across the barrier of the fourth dimension. He fell from the fifth dimension. That's the first plane of pure spirit. Adam was a spirit being, and then by falling, he became embedded in flesh. And, of course, we know that the Bible says that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. So then we got captured or we got caught in the web of flesh. And we learn our lessons because the Bible said, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man reaps that or sows, that shall he reap. So we come in here for lessons and for instructions. And we're ever learning. The Bible said we're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's why that we're in this predicament that we are in today. The Bible says that evil men will wax worse and worse and shall deceive, go out and deceive all the nations. And that's the objective of Satan and the evil ones, is to deceive and keep us from our objective. And it's working quite well.
That's just Yahweh's will, though, does it not?
Well, it has to be Yahweh's will, but we're free mortal agents. We can choose.
We could change that.
We could.
Like the prophet when he went to Nineveh, when Jonah went to Nineveh and converted them, but I just don't see how, like, if you take a look at the once great America and look around today and observe what's going on just with your neighbor or in the media, I just don't see how anything like that could even be possible.
Well,
I'm not saying it's not impossible. I just don't see how it's possible with the confusion that's being taught and conditioned on the sheep.
Well, with the purposes that the will of our Father, and sometimes we wonder why that He would permit so much death and destruction and misery and heartache to go on in this earth. He has what is called the long range view of the whole situation. He knows that you are, if you are, an eternal being. And the Bible says, it mentions it, He said, if a man dies, will he live again? Well, we know for sure that in some of the instances of the Bible, particularly the New Testament, that they have reworked the New Testament to hide the very fact that we possibly had the knowledge, and we know that when the apostles asked about the little blind man that was born blind, to show you that they believed in life after death, that this young man had lived before and possibly committed a sin, they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, the question was, did this man sin to cause his blindness? And, of course, in this case, Christ said, neither did this man sin or his parents, but that the power of God could be made manifest. In other words, the workings is that there is a lesson here if people would look at it and know that we are not a people that perishes when we die. We do survive, and we got to give an account for every idle word that we speak in our next appearance before the angels.
So let me see if I understand correctly. Then when we get to at the time of our demise and death, we go to the reception station, which is in between two dimensions. Is that correct?
Well, we call it dimensions because that's the only thing that we've got. You know, we know that heaven is a real place. And we know that we assume that hell is a real place because the Bible speaks of it so much. But the misconception about hell and heaven is very, very deeply embedded in man's psychological makeup, because the Bible says, it teaches that as a man thinketh, so he is. And so we literally make our heaven and hell here by the state of mind that we have. And the danger of that is, as we think here, we must meet our thinking over there. So it's very important for us to have the proper thinking. I'll give you an example.
So do you think it's possible for a person at the time of death to do that journey totally on their own without nobody helping them?
Oh, no. No, everything is in order. That you won't be freelancing out of an area that you, it's just like today, you know, if you're restricted in a nuclear zone, say there's a nuclear power plant, you'd have to have clearance or authorization. Remember that Christ gave this parable. He said that when he comes down from the top level, and if you go to 1 Timothy 6:15, 14 and 15, you'll find that Christ dwells in a level, it says, that no man can approach into because he's light. So the power of the presence of the Holy One dwelling in the top level, and your spiritual adaption, meaning that it would depend on how far you go in the other levels. So you can't go there unless you're authorized. Remember, he said that he came to a certain level. As he descended, he found a person there that didn't have on a wedding garment, and they bound him hand and foot and cast him out. And the Bible said there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. We strive to enter in at the straight gate, but a lot of people, you know, they have no hope. They can't have no vision. And so then they don't want to lay up treasures or build stair steps into the paradise or the abode that Christ spoke it was there. He said, I'm not of this earth.
Well, the part that makes me wonder just a little on this is that once you make it to the reception center, then your spirit / soul gets weighed, like you say, I guess the works, your works there. But if we're all just filthy rags anyway, what kind of a shot do we really have when we get weighed at the reception center?
Well, that's a good question. If we're all filthy rags, that means that man in his best state in the flesh realm is nothing but filthy rags, simply because you have a mind to do good and a mind to do evil. And that was the success of Satan when he told Eve that he said, the day that you eat this or partake of it, and the word eat is Strong's number 398. If you look at the proper Hebrew word that should have been in where eat is, it should be lay. It's a three-letter word, L-A-Y, as opposed to E-A-T. although we do have sexual appetites, and we believe that that's what happened to her. She became sexually turned on, and her appetite increased. But the sin was that she lay on the ground with the serpent. So it wasn't an apple. It was a pear on the ground that that caused all these heartaches that we're experiencing today.
That was man's downfall, for sure. I wonder, when we look at that aspect of when the original sin occurred in the garden, when Adam and Eve had sexual experiences with one another, it's a polite way of saying it.
Mm-hmm.
That is the truth of what started all of this on our downfall, right?
That is correct. And
so, but the 501(c) churches, you're not going to hear that.
Well, you won't hear.
You
won't hear it for one reason, because that's the reason that they took the book of Enoch and the other books that are a little bit embarrassing. You see, Christians like a good cleaned up, scrubbed up doctrine that seems right. They don't care about it being right as long as it seems right.
It fits their agenda.
It fits their agenda.
And the,
and the agenda is they want to say that it wasn't the sin in the garden of adultery that caused our problem. And yet, the scriptures teach us that it was. And the whole battle is between the war of the two seeds. The seed that the serpent got out of the garden with Eve, and the seed that Yahweh got out of the garden, which was Abel. And the Bible said the Son of God, Abel, was slain from the foundation of the world. So then we go back and analyze the episode of what really happened in a garden. We know that Satan impregnated Eve, and when Yahweh came in, Adam didn't know that she was pregnant. He had no idea, because he wasn't even there when all this happened. Satan.
But they were both fooling around with Satan, weren't they?
No. Oh, no.
Well,
the Bible said that
when you look up in the Strong's Concordance fig leaves, it means the covering of for sin, does it not?
Well, that's
Hebrew?
Yeah, the covering of sin was after the fact. But before the fact, they didn't know. Now, if you take coats of skin before the fig leaves, you could spiritually bump that up, that they were spirit beings, and then they got these coats of flesh skin after the fact, after they had sinned, and this is where we pay for these sins. Be sure.
The way I've studied and understood it, angels, in a sense, aren't that much different than us in the flesh in actuality. They can eat, they can talk, they can verse, they can walk, they can talk. If you really didn't know, really wouldn't probably know.
Well, that's true.
The manna they ate was actually out there with Moses for a generation. That manna from heaven, wasn't that called the angel's food?
Yes, it was. We do know that that the Bible says that they are just a little bit above, or man is just a little bit below.
Right. Kind of like the beast of the field, isn't it?
That is correct.
That
is correct.
But you won't hear nothing about the beast of the field in the 501(c), though, will you, Pastor Buddy?
No, you will not. And it's for, again, it's because of the embarrassment that the church has refused after they took the book of Enoch out of the canonization of the Bible and left it out purposely.
This is before they even took the apocryphal books out as well. Enoch was the first to go then?
Well, the Book of Enoch was a controversial book that the ancient fathers, even back before the New Testament, I'm going back before the New Testament, it wasn't an argument after the fact. It was already left out, and it became a tradition that it was just spoken about twice in our present Bible. And of course, the book of Jude alluded to the book of Enoch. And Enoch was taken and translated out of this third dimension back into the fifth dimension. And yet we find, as was Elijah, he was translated out on a chariot. And so the present church doesn't want to deal with episodes of life after death, or that we've lived before, or that we're from another planet, or we're from another star system other than the Earth. And we are, the Bible teaches us that we're pilgrims and strangers. Christianity will teach you that we're pilgrims and strangers. Well, if we are, where did we come from? A pilgrim, just like when the pilgrims came over here to America, they were strangers to this land. Well, they came from somewhere. Where'd they come from? They came from Western Europe, particularly. Our fathers came from that area. Well, what about spiritual strangers or pilgrims? Adam was a transplant. And the Bible said even before anything grew in the earth, it was somewhere else. And it was transplanted over here. We get all of our trees, the seeds and things that are in the earth, they came from another planet system. And when this planet was so young and developing, it was developed by an intelligent species that lived somewhere up there. Because when Christ came, he said, "I'm not of this earth. I am from above. You are from beneath." Talking to those people that couldn't understand his speech. Well, when we can't understand something, we fear it and we hide it. Just like an ostrich. When he gets afraid of something, it's like the old proverbial saying, he puts his head in the sand and hopes that danger will pass him over. Well, we can run from this truth, but we can't hide. And more people in the traditional Christian churches and other faiths as well are now beginning to say we need more answers than what the church for the last 300 years has provided. And that's why they're hungry and reaching out for alternative systems or belief systems that can answer these questions.
Even if we go and ask questions about our 1611 King James Bible, if we ask truthful questions, we're going to run into some steel controversy there, are we not? Because the first thing coming out of the gate, it's fair to say that at least 20% of the current revised or changed King James Bible, what edition you have, is corrupt. Is it not, Pastor Buddy?
Yes, it is. There's many instances where it's been proven as a fact that it was corrupt, and for a reason. The Bible talked about that man would seek to change the love letter. If you look at the Bible, it's mostly a love letter. And yet, the Bible that we read, that we all love so good, the King James Bible, with the people that are in charge of printing it, would admit there's over 200,000 typographical as well as statements that are in error, meaning that there's sometimes scriptures overlap, and in certain books it's repeated 2 to 3 times. And of course we know that the Bible says that the Bible was written by holy men, not men that come in to change. And the last chapter, the book of Revelation, would indicate that they would seek to change his holy word just to keep us ignorant and dumbed down, that the church and the church has long been guilty of this.
So between the lying scribes and the Vatican, we got people walking around believing that Jesus, or Jesus, was crucified on a cross. And that's really not correct, is it, Pastor Buddy?
No, it's not correct. He was crucified on a tree. And in the ancient Paleo language, we have his name written in such a way that the third letter, and of course, Hebrew is written from right to left as opposed from the English left to right. And these bring some confusion to the table when we prefer an English version over the original text. But if we went back to compare the original text and look at some of the discrepancies in the Bible, for instance, I'll give you an example. If you go to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, it says that Eve became pregnant after she knew Adam. And then she had this child, and she didn't say it was Adam's. She said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." That's the way the King James Bible would render it. But when you go back to the original Hebrew in the fourth chapter there, here's the text. "I have gotten a man not from the Lord, but against Yahweh." That's the wording right there. The original word. "I've gotten a man." Cain was against Yahweh.
Should really say against.
Against. The word "from" is against. "From" meaning opposite or opposed to. Well, the translators put "from Yahweh" as opposed to "against." And so it changed the whole text and the complexion right there of the language. We know that Yahweh didn't father Cain. The Bible says in 1 John 3:12, it said that Cain was of the wicked one. Now, if Cain was of the wicked one, where do we have Cain being from Yahweh? So you can see right there, it's evident that it's a mistranslation and a very...
I really ain't using the word Jesus anymore once I figured out that in the 1611, the original, that name wasn't even to be found in the Bible, was it, Pastor?
Well, that's a good point, Randall. And most people shudder to think when this truth comes, it just shakes the foundation of Christianity, and Christians become afraid, and they won't.
I went to a 501c church and asked them about this Jesus not being in the King James Bible. Do you think they would be running me out the door?
Oh, I would think so. First of all, you wouldn't get a chance, because everything in the church today is structured around the priesthood, and it's a very tight knit group with the pastors and the deacon boards. They run it with a rod of iron, and you can't speak your peace. And I have actually offered to go into churches to try to teach the sheeple, and offer a $5,000 reward if anybody could catch me even out of the King James Bible. And of course, they look at you as a troublemaker. And when you bring up truth or bring up things that's against their tradition, you're branded right away as a troublemaker, and they'll cast you out. And the Bible says, "You shall be hated for my name's sake." And it also says, "You shall be cast out of their churches for my name's sake." And you can join any Christian church in the world in the name of Jesus. Let's start with the Catholic Church. Was the name Jesus really the name of the ancient Hebrew God, as we've been made to believe? Because it says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And in the 14th verse, it says, "The Word was made flesh." So that was God embodied, Yahweh, embodied in a flesh body. And he came and walked for 33 years, and what he spoke and what he told people was that they wouldn't believe it. So he says in John 5:43, he said, "I come in my Father's name." Well, this man that the Jews, even the Jews, said was a demonic demon was controlling his life. Because when he stood up in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and he read from the scripture when they handed him the scroll, and he read from the Hebrew text, he read it just like it was written in the Hebrew. And yet the priesthood of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 25 and 26, had taught the people, it was a long-standing tradition, that they would not utter the ineffable name of Yahweh. That they would keep this name and hid and say Hashem. Well, Christ didn't say Hashem when he come to the word Yahweh. He spoke it, and he spoke it twice in one half of the text when he read from it. And the priest, the high priest, jumped up and tore his robe, rent his clothes, the Bible said, and said, blasphemy. And that's when they put out a death warrant for the Messiah. And of course, we know they eventually killed him, and the charge was that he spoke and used or claimed to be Yahweh. If you go to John 10:30, it's very evident. When he spoke in the audience of the Jews who were waiting to catch him in his speech, when he was preaching to the common people who generally heard him and accept him very gladly, the Bible said. But they said, when he said, I and my Father are one, John 10:30, when he said, I and my Father are one, then they took up stones again, meaning that they had tried it before many times, to stone him because they thought he was, they knew he was a wine bibber. They accused him of being. In Luke chapter 7, they said, well, this is a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. He didn't hang out down at the big church. It took him 46 years. He actually said it was a place of den of thieves, and he was against it. He spoke against it, and he actually said, I'll tear it down and raise it up again. And so that was the premise of the charge of the warrant that eventually done him in. Number one, they said he was demonic because nobody would dare say that they was Yahweh. For instance, I'll give you another example. It follows suit with the apostles when they begin. If you go to the 4th and the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, they were beaten by the Sanhedrin court and the Jews that caught them when they were on the street preaching the name of Yahweh, not Jesus. Jesus is a Greek-Latin name that came in a misdirective text so that they could deceive the very elect. If you would think about how that they brought the pagan god Zeus into the New Testament, because the Greeks and the Romans both adored, worshipped, and idolized Zeus. They said he was the principal sky god. And so they got him into the New Testament. Jesus is the way we would say it in the Spanish language. So when we say Jesus, that's what we're saying. Well, the Roman Catholic Church, which the Bible says in Revelation chapter 17, she's the great whore that corrupted the earth and brought in a name of blasphemy. John 5:43, the Son said, I come in my Father's name. If the name of the Father was Yahweh, what would the name of the Son be? Simple deduction, Yahweh. And when he called himself Yahweh, they would beat him. They would beat the apostle. Remember when Paul, who was a strict Pharisee, remember, he had warrants in his pocket on his way to Damascus in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and to bind all them that called on that name. Well, he wouldn't have bound nobody calling on the name of Jesus or Jesus. That didn't interest him in the least. He was there trying to defend the doctrine and the tradition of the Pharisees, which said that the name of Yahweh shouldn't be uttered on common lips. It should be only used twice a year by the high priest. Other times they would say Hashem or Adonai or something to that effect. So this thing could get very interesting in a church setting, Brother Randall, real quick.
Well, before you can have Satan back here de jure de facto, you have to have the Jesus myth going. You have to have the rapture myth going.
Good point.
And you got to have 501(c)(3) churches on every corner in America, and preferably the world. Do you not?
Well, if you look at the way the Bible says. If you go to Revelation chapter 14 and read verse 1, and then turn back one chapter and read 13 and 1 and compare the two. One was a name of blasphemy that all the world would wonder after and adore and idolize and worship. Then in the 14th chapter and the first verse, it said, I saw 144,000. Now, that's a small, unique group compared to all the world that wandered after the name of blasphemy. Now, if you look at the Christian church, which is very big, there's over 800 million, perhaps closer now to 1 billion Catholics. And there was approximately 20 million Baptists, which I grew up as a Southern Baptist church, and it goes on and on and on. It makes up the general numbers of what we call Christianity. And yet they call upon one name exclusively, and that is Jesus. You cannot become a member of any church in Christianity that I know of using the name of Yahweh. They won't accept it. And yet more and more churches are now finding out about the hidden name of Yahweh and are beginning to study its effects and its power. Because let me give you a little litmus test here that'll prove all things. To say Jesus, you've got to clench your teeth to say Yah. It's a guttural sound from your diaphragm in your lungs. Listen to this now. There it is. The Bible says he's the breath we breathe. Well, the Bible would indicate that every time you breathe, you're literally saying, you don't say, Jesus. It's just not there.
Now let me ask you another question here, a little off track. Where are all these evil spirits running around? I don't expect there's one hiding behind every car and tree, but they are here, are they not?
Well,
what is the role they play?
Well, an evil spirit, Randall, is in order to be evil, he has to have a deceptive plan. And the Bible says, let's go over here to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. It says that Satan himself, now that, there's no more evil being on the planet or in the universe than Satan, if we believe the Bible, right? But the Bible says he's a shining light, and that his ministers have made themselves able, has transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. So evil is not always bad. It only proves to be bad when you find out you've been deceived. And many people are going to, let me show you what the Bible says. Christ said himself that many would come before him in the day of judgment. And what are they going to say? Lord? They've been taught to say Lord, L-O-R-D. And L-O-R-D is a four-letter word.
Oh, yeah.
And so is Yah. Yah is four consonants, the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. And whether you give it in its Hebrew originality of the Paleo, or whether you go to the Squire Script, you'll find that the name of Yahweh mentioned 5,823 times in the Old Testament, where it's rendered in translation wrong as Lord, L-O-R-D. It should have been Y-H-W-H. And
if I went into a 501c church, they wouldn't like me talking about their Jesus like this, and they certainly wouldn't want to hear that he wasn't a Jew either, would they, Pastor?
Well, I don't think so. They all agree that the Messiah was a Jew, and I've got $5,000 reward for anybody can prove that in the Bible, from the Bible. And of course, I've preached on the radio for several years and no takers. When you actually get down and search the scriptures and put the magnifying glass on the text, you cannot prove in one scripture that I know of, and I've been searching the scripture for approximately 55 years and done a lot of fasting and praying up on top of that, to find the truth. And the Bible says when you find the truth, it will make you free. Now, free from what? Well, free from those wicked people that you spoke about, but wicked people in three-piece business suits and patent leather shoes, And good automobiles and parsonages, and they carry a Bible under their arm. See, Satan is one of the best Bible-read men on the planet. I mean, he knew exactly what to quote when the Messiah was at the hour of temptation. Well, if the Messiah himself hadn't been a learned originator of the Word, he would have fell victim because it was very tempting and Satan was using the Bible to do it. So Satan don't go out here as John Dillinger and take a machine gun, like we believe that these were evil people. And of course it was. When you take a life, you took something you can't give back. But in the case of Satan, he's destroying more people in churches. And in a three-piece business suit, transformed himself into ministers of righteousness. And people say, well, I know that's a good fella. But he's genuinely wrong, and he knows it. When the truth comes, he'll know it. And what's the first reaction? When truth comes, they shall see that you're called by the name of Yahweh, and they'll be afraid of you. And so we're not welcome in many churches around the world.
You can't tell them about the two Bethlehems either in that 501c church, can you, Pastor Buddy?
Well, the two Bethlehems is a fact. They say that he was born in Bethlehem, Judea. That's Matthew chapter 2. And yet that ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says in its prophetic utterance that he was born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Now that's
Malachi, the book of Malachi, doesn't it?
That is correct. In the book of Micah. And so what we have here is the Jews, the Pharisee Jews, the scribes, and the Bible said, beware of the lying scribes. Well, scribes were someone that was the authority of what the Bible says. They're the ones that lied to Herod. Well, did Herod believe their lie? Of course not. Did he go down to Judah and kill all of the little baby Jews down there of Judah? No. Where'd he go? He went up into the northern parts of Galilee, and where Rachel's relation was, the sons of Rachel, and the northern 10 tribes, and he killed all the male children up there from 2-year-old down. So Herod didn't believe that he was born in Bethlehem, Judea, any more than we should, because he wasn't.
In 1947, July 7th, in Roswell, New Mexico,
right.
Was that saucer, if you will, was there fallen angels that they found at that site, you think?
Well, they found creatures reportedly, and of course we're only speculating here, unless you've run into one, and a lot of people claim that they have. There's more reports, Randall, around the world today, and the Bible talked about signs in the heavens, fearful signs, and things of this nature. If you go back to the ancient scriptures and you find in the Old Testament that Elijah, like I was saying a while ago, he rode a chariot out of here. And Elisha, his protege, was given the chance, and he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Well, we know by counting the miracles of Elijah, well, he had 9. And when he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, then he should be able to perform 18 miracles at least to have twice the anointing that was upon Elijah. And Elijah told him, he said, you've asked me a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you're able to see me depart on the vessel that I'm going to depart on, then it will be granted to you a double portion of my spirit. Well, we know by counting Elisha's miracles that he performed 17 miracles and he died. We know that Elisha performed the 18th miracle, which would give him exactly, as the scripture said, a double portion of Elijah's spirit. He performed the 18th miracle after he was dead. At his in his sepulcher, it was open, and they were having a burial. And as they carried the body of this man out to the burial chamber, the band of robbers came upon the funeral procession and was going to rob them. Well, they threw the body down into the sepulcher, and it just happened to be on the exposed bleached bones of Elisha. And the Bible says as soon as the dead man hit the bones of Elisha, he jumped up, came back to life, jumped up and ran out of the sepulcher, proving that he got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. These things are real. He rode a chariot out of the earth back into the heaven. Now here's the most amazing. Well, some people would say, well, chariot.
If you read the first chapter of Ezekiel, it even has the portholes and how it moves. It's pretty much like sounds like a UFO, a wheel within a wheel.
That is correct. A matter of fact, some of NASA's most advanced scientists read the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1 and determined after reading the book of Ezekiel that he was, and they actually drew this out in his explanation as Ezekiel explained it, and they actually drew a ship that was like a saucer and with the wheels and the wheels and the turning and the, and I have personally seen several of these UFOs and encountered these in my lifetime, and I could.
Was inside the ship at Roswell, was it a fallen angel or was it something else?
Well, I don't believe it was the fallen angels. I believe these was androids that were sent on scout missions, and these androids would be just like something man's able to do today. And remember in the cloning episodes that we have now admitted that we have the power to clone humans?
Yes, sir, I've heard that.
Okay, we can also, it has been known that we can also add to their mind or their brain, or we can take from. And so I believe that the androids that was on these vessels was nothing more than the clones that the angels, when you see these angels, they're going to look amazingly just like you.
But these fallen angels?
Yes.
They're here right now, are they not?
I would think so, and the Earth is reporting more and more of these.
If you go to Google and type in UFO sightings under video, you'll see so much stuff you won't believe what you'll see.
Well, I got a friend here visiting me tonight from up in Pennsylvania, and he was saying that now that it's been proven by the whole town, a certain town up there, and it's real close to where he lives there, that the United States government covered up a crashed saucer there.
Well, and I heard about that.
Okay, it's even more evident than it was in Roswell, New Mexico, and of course there's crashes around the earth been reported, and the military comes in immediately. They've got an agenda, and it is well reported that there's more secrecy on UFOs than there is the atomic and nuclear weapons that we've got.
Well, Pastor Buddy, our time is come and gone. Why don't you give folks out your email address? I think you got one, don't you, Pastor Buddy?
I most certainly have, Randall.
Why don't you give that out to the listeners that want to log on?
Well, my email address is simply Buddy, lowercase, Buddy1 at thecenturytale.net. Now, that's Buddy1, the number one, not O-N-E, but Buddy1, the numerical number one, Buddy1 at CenturyTale.net. My telephone number, area code 423-626-2172. And my address is Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. Randall's been good with you tonight.
Now, what more they can tune into you on Sunday night, Pastor Buddy?
We'll be on WWCR every Sunday night, 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, 7 Central, 5 o'clock Western Time. We'll be on WWCR 5070 around the world on the transmitting Jewel of the South, and we're glad to be on WWRB 3.185 around the world and then some, ladies and gentlemen, tonight with Brother Dave out of Central Tennessee, my home state.
Well, thank you very much for coming on. A privilege and an honor. I'll be talking to you down the road. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, all around Yahweh's beautiful globe. This is Randall the Scott from the House of Jacob saying,